A-S. You cannot love other people beyond your ability to love yourself. I'm not talking about a self-centered carnal love. I'm talking about a love for the new creation that God has made of you. Is it okay to love what God loves? Of course it is. Does God love you? Then it's okay for you to love you. But quit that other stuff. You're no longer a sinner saved by grace. A lot of people don't accept that. You were a sinner that got saved by grace, but you are no longer that. You are now transformed. You are now a new creation. You are now a saint according to this book. God wants us to build a healthy God esteem as opposed to self-esteem. It builds your self-esteem, but God esteem is what we focus on. Who am I in Christ? What has He made me? And I love that. I love I'm not like I was 30, 40 years ago. I would not be happy with myself if I was like that. But I've seen a transformation inside of me. I love it. And I'm confident in it. I want you to look at five words real quick that you think you already understand what they mean, but I want you to see just a little twist, not twist, because that's a negative connotation, a little different way to see each one of these words. The first one is grace. That means God's acceptance of me. Faith is my acceptance of God's acceptance of me. Peace. When I accept me like God has accepted me. The Bible says you are accepted in the Beloved. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. So quit struggling to make yourself acceptable and just accept that you are acceptable. Love. I can now accept you. I don't have to be better. I don't have to lord it over you. I don't have to require you to agree with me or think like me or live like me or join my club or my party or my religion or my church. I can just love you where you are, just like you are. If you've got those first three in order, you can do that. A lot of us, I mean, we immediately want to make somebody line up with what we are. The first thing we need to do is just love them. Let God do all the changing. And He certainly will if you will love them. And the fifth word is fellowship. That's how we learn to love and accept one another. That's why you're totally out of God's will if you're not in a church. You're totally out of God's will. You can get mad at me, but you got to love me and forgive me if you do. We think the church as an organization is going to change people if we can just institute the right ministries, sing the right songs, hit upon just the right method and programs. But listen to me. I know you know this. Only love changes anybody. That's it. The organization of the church can feed the poor, can teach the truth about finances and marriage and family and sin and all those important things. It can reach out to the broken and the addicted and so on and so forth. And we should strategize about that. We should be organized about that. People are always saying, I don't like the organized church. They like their disorganization that's not doing anything instead of the organized church. We need to be organized, but here's the point. It all has to be done by people who love. Or it means nothing. Just like my illustration, it means nothing if it's not done by people who love. It's not the church doing it. It's you doing it. Well, I think the church ought to. Yes, you ought to. Amen. I need to hear more amens on that, things like that. Organizations can't love. Corporations can't love. Ministries can't love. Programs can't love. Only people can love. That's it. The only way for people to change is for them to experience the love of God through you. We discount what that means. We think God's just going to, you know, the God ether in the air is going to change people. That isn't how it works. He changes people by an encounter with someone who has the love of God in them, who then loves them. One prominent psychiatrist said one time that people's greatest need that everyone has is to feel loved and to love. We'd all agree with that, wouldn't we? There's a pastor of the Jesus Culture Church. Who's from out west that knows about the Jesus Culture Church? Yeah. Jesus, they've written a lot of great songs, and I don't even remember this pastor's name, but I love the story. He started this church, and they'd been going a year. And one of his congregants came up to him and said, "Does this church have a ministry to the poor?" And this was his answer: "I don't know. Are you ministering to the poor? If you are, then we do." I like that. We've taken personal responsibility and ministry away from people when we try to institutionalize the church and say, this ministry is doing everything. No, it's the people in that ministry that are doing it. And if people aren't doing it, it's not a ministry. That's why, as much as I thank God for streaming and things on computer and all that kind of stuff, it's never going to replace the church. Individual people, loving people. Never. We have a slogan out in our foyer. Have you seen it lately? It says, we put it up there a few years ago, loving people into loving God. That's not up there because it sounds cute. That's our core value. People are getting their ideas of God's love from their interactions with you. Oh, Pastor, that's so much pressure. That's too much pressure. I'm sorry. I'm not the one that made the commandment. You are where they're getting their ideas of God's love. Thirdly, loving others includes loving my enemies. I had you till now, didn't I? Loving others includes loving my enemies. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Did Jesus love his enemies? We all know the answer to that. That means you can love your enemies. Jesus didn't love us because we were lovely. People say, I don't know what Jesus saw in me. He didn't see anything in you. He saw something in God. He saw what you could be when he came in. He saw that you were wretched and miserable and lost. And he loved you and changed that. It's easy to love people when you think they deserve it or when they love you too. How in the world do you love people who not only don't love you, but treat you bad, reject you, mock you, betray you, are mean to you, and even hate you? How do you do that? It's the same way that you love people that love you. if you're really loving them. John 3:13-34, again, that you love one another as I have loved you. Don't try to work up this special love. Love them as he has loved you. That puts it on a whole different footing. Agape love is a decision to love whether you like it or not. If you only knew what they did, Pastor, I just can't love him. So are you calling God a liar? If he can, you can. Because his love is in you, if it's in you. When you say, I can't, what you really mean is I won't. If I have God's love in me, I can love every person exactly how God wants to love them. We agree, I think I said it before, that everyone ought to love everyone, but we exempt ourselves from loving everyone. We love most people, but there's this one person, two person, maybe a group of people that we think is exempt from that. It is not. I know I'm not perfect, but God's perfect love is in me. Therefore, I can love people perfectly with his perfect love. Ooh, that went, I'm going to say it again. I know I'm not perfect, but God's perfect love is in me. Therefore, I can love people perfectly with his perfect love. God has a perfect way he wants to love your enemies. And it's not by you thinking of, how can I get over this trauma and how can I love that person? It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with him just directing you and you obeying what he directs you to. Whether it's Sister Smarty Pants or Brother Bullheaded or Karen Makes Me Crazy or Robbie Rubs Me the Wrong Way or my accuser or my abuser or my attacker. I'm not saying that you let these things happen to you. If possible, you do everything to stop the threat, if I can put it that way. You know, if somebody's climbing through my window to harm my family, they're going to meet my brother Glock. They won't be coming in to harm my family if I can do anything about it. But what happens after, when it happens? Then what? I do know this, hurting people hurt people. We've heard that a lot. You've done it. Hurting people hurt people. And anybody that's trying to hurt you, there's something hurting in them that Jesus is after. You say, well, I don't care if he's after it. I don't want it. You didn't sign up for that. You didn't sign up to run your own life. You didn't sign up to choose who you would love and who you wouldn't love. You signed up to follow Jesus. And that means if you love God, you love people, and you love your enemies. There was a man several years ago that accused me of horrible, horrible things. I mean, it was things that had never entered my mind. And he just railed at me for I don't even know how long it was. We were standing right over there. There was nobody else in the sanctuary. And he just went to town on me. And finally, I got him to calm down, and we talked. And by the end of that encounter, I was praying with him, and he was weeping. And he asked me to forgive him. He apologized to me. He said, I know none of that stuff's true. He was really hurting. And I think I could have taken him. I know I could have taken him. I got a few moves. I got some ninja moves. I would have won that fight and lost that brother. You cannot decide who's going to become your enemy, but you can choose who your enemy will be. Your real enemy is never, ever, ever flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I don't care who it is, you're not fighting them. You're fighting spiritual forces behind them. So God even tells you how to love your enemies. Five quick things. Number one, do good to them. Romans 6:27 that we read says, I say to you who here love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Now, most of us have the attitude, you break my arm, I break both your legs. You hurt me or mine, and I'll kill you and yours. Nobody's going to treat me that way and get away with it. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. But what if they don't respond positively? Because honestly, we're waiting for that response to see if we're going to go any further. But if they don't respond positively, they'll just be treating you the way you've treated God so many times. Romans chapter 2 and verse 4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? The goodness of God led you to repentance, and it's what will lead any of your enemies to repentance. Not them getting what they deserve. Spurgeon said, our neighbor's refusal to accept our love leaves more room for the heroism of love. I like that. Secondly, it says, bless them. Luke 6:28, bless those who curse you. Bless them. Romans 12 and verse 14. You going to put that up there? Romans 12, 14? Oh, you did before I even said it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bless them. Nobody's going to talk to me that way. Trading insults never brought a good result anywhere. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. So you can speak life even if they're speaking death. You can do it. Enemies are actually good for your walk with Jesus. Did you know that? Psalm 5, verse 8. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before my face. Your enemies make you seek God more, don't they? Of course they do. And by the way, when we did street ministry, I got cussed out by every bar owner in downtown Lexington. I really did. And it was the pattern. We'd go to we called it opening a new bar. We'd go to a new bar, and the first time we went, the owner would come out and just rail on me. But I would just be quiet. I would just wait for them to run out of juice, and then I'd share Jesus with them. And I can't think of one that I didn't actually become friends with. God changed them, at least their attitude toward me. Satan's goal is, and number three, pray for them. Luke 6:28 again, pray for those who spitefully use you. Satan's goal is to make you hate whoever is hurting or against you. But the more they bring oppression, the more they need your intercession. You cannot continue to hate someone you're praying for. Did you know that? I've learned this. If I'm angry or upset with somebody, and when I start praying for them, it's not long before God just pulls that out of me and begins to develop love toward them in me. Even if they're still ornery, even if they're still as messed up as they were, you can't pray for somebody. I know people who have said, well, I'm not praying for them because I don't want to forgive them. I don't want to love them, so I'm not going to pray for them. You start praying for somebody, and you can't keep hating your heart for them. There were these two guys at the horse farm I worked on many, many years ago who they were just all constantly ridiculing me. I did a Bible study at lunch with some of the guys, and these guys would just dog me all the time. They'd try to pass off all the dirty work to me, and they were just mean. They were young guys, and so I went home, and I prayed for them every day. I prayed regularly before I went to work, and 2 weeks before I quit that job, they sent me and these two guys up on a job to build a barn out in the middle of a pasture. So it was just the three of us. And so we started talking, and I started telling about Jesus, and they were mocking and making fun. I had a little Gideon New Testament, and I pulled it out. No, I didn't pull it out then. They said, what does Jesus look like? You know, real smart alecky. And I said, well, here, it'll tell you right here in Revelation. And I had them read that passage in Revelation that describes Jesus with a sword coming out of his mouth and eyes of fire. And this guy read it. I said, read it out loud. This guy read it, and about halfway through, the power of God fell on all three of us in that barn, and he started shaking, and their eyes got big, and they looked around. Long story short, both those guys got saved that day. They no longer were mockers. They came to my Bible study for the next 2 weeks. God transformed them, not because I overpowered them with reason, but because I prayed for them and God gave me love for them. Abe Lincoln said, the best way to destroy your enemies is to turn them into friends. For it says, turn the other cheek. Uh-oh. Verse 29, to him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. What? Again, most of our attitudes are, you slap me, I'm going to bust your jaw. Right? That's natural. But loving your enemy is supernatural. And anything God tells you to do, he gives you grace to do it. You don't have to sit and wonder, well, what would I do if this happened or that happened? If they hit me, what am I going to do? God will give you grace to do what you need to do when you need to do it. If you'll do it his way, he'll even protect you and subdue your enemy. Psalm 18:13, the Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows and scattered the foe, lightnings in abundance, and he vanquished them. Psalm 16:7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Notice that he makes them. They don't have a choice. If your ways please the Lord, he's going to make them be at peace with you. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In the very presence. They're all yelling at you and trying to make you get mad and hate them. And you're like, yeah, I'm going to take another bite here. You're at peace. When I was at the Kentucky Derby one time, it's a madhouse there. It's a party for six blocks. And we were down there witnessing. I had a bunch of young people out with me, and we were just witnessing, sharing the gospel with people. And this drunk guy comes over and punched me right in the side of the head. I mean, punched me hard. It hurt. And I could have easily taken the guy. He's drunk out of his mind. But I had a decision to make. Am I going to retaliate? Or am I going to show the love of Jesus? I decided I was not going to retaliate. His girlfriend started screaming at him, "Why'd you do that to that preacher? He's just trying to tell you about God." And so I did. So for the next 30 minutes, I was able to share the gospel with this group of people, this guy and his girlfriend and this group of people. Did it hurt? Yep. Was it worth it? Yes, it was. Because lives were changed that day. And the last thing is, respond to their taking with giving. Verse 29, B, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Go the second mile. Be supernaturally generous. You don't have to let them take your stuff unless they have the power to do it, but then you give them what they don't deserve. Look what happens to you if you do it his way. Luke 6:36. Therefore be merciful. Oh, no, that's not the one. Oh, verse 35. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. You will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," from the Lord. If he calls you to it, he'll grace you to do it. Plus, you'll experience his love flowing in you and out of you, which is awesome. It'll go from being resident in you to being president and in control of you. And you will show them the Father. You know, the Father doesn't want anyone to perish, right? That's why he saved you. You're not here to represent yourself to your enemies, but to reconcile them back to God. Last scripture, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. You know what the word reconciliation means? To make friends out of enemies. So we were his enemy. He made us his friend. And then he said, "Okay, you don't know what your ministry is, do you? Here it is. Your ministry is a ministry of reconciliation, to make my enemies my friends. I want you to be the go-between. I want you to go take their hand and put it their hand in my hand. That's your ministry." Nobody here can say, "That's not my ministry. That's Joe's ministry." No, it's your ministry. It's my ministry. It's all of our ministries. So who's heard of Richard Wurmbrand? He wrote the book called Tortured for Christ. It's a good read, worth reading. He spent 15 years in a Romanian prison under the communists. And he was tortured and abused and all that sort of thing. And he said this: "It took me a long time to realize that God wasn't the enemy of my enemies. Since they left no room in their hearts for love, I would leave no room in mine for hate." He led many, many, many of his former communist captors to Christ. That's what we're on this earth for, my friend. To get the love of God in our life and to give it. Bow your head, please. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. Hallelujah. I'd just like to ask you today, there's somebody here, you need to be transformed by the love of Jesus. There's people in your life you just can't love. You're pretty miserable about it too. But if you're here today, do you need to give your life to Jesus? That's where it starts. You've got to give your life to Jesus, or you're not getting anywhere. It's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. Is there anybody here who would say, yes, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus right now? Lift your hand up nice and high. Going once. Going twice. Okay. I know we all have situations going on with people in our lives. And I'm not making light of any of it. Some of it's so complicated and so messed up that we can't even figure it out. But I do know this. You can love those people. You really can. Not with your emotions necessarily, but you can love them how God wants to love them, which means He will give you things to do to love them. I want you to sit before the Lord right now and get that person or persons in your mind. Just take a minute. Probably doesn't take you very long for that person to come to mind. Then I want to challenge you to pray this prayer with me. I'm going to lead us all in a prayer. Lord Jesus, expand my capacity. You say it after me. To love people more than I have been. I particularly pray for those that are hard to love. And this one person in my life, and you can say his name to God. Give me the capacity to love them. Show me what step to make to start. And I will obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, I pray today that you make me able to love better than I have been. Help me to facilitate that connection between your throne and people's hearts by loving them the way I know you want me to love them. Not just the way I feel, but the way you want me to love them. I pray that prayer over every one of us in this church, God. It's not about church growth or getting more people to come. It's about loving people right where they're at. Not expecting anything from them except loving them and showing them the Father loves them. God, give us grace. We need it so bad. We don't have this ability in and of ourselves. But in you, we have all ability to love perfectly the way you want to love people. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day. I still don't think we're going to get hardly any weather.